come again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class where we look to seek to answer your questions. For those of you that may be listening in over the internet, we have three instant messaging accounts up if you need to get some contact information or questions to me. Under AOL Instant Messenger is Bethel MH, BethelMH. Under MSN, it's bbcmh@bandwave.net. And on Yahoo, bbcmh95037. So before we begin the class, let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for this time that you've given to us to look into questions that have come from various sources and to seek out the answer from your word. Lord, help us to draw closer to you, to rely and trust in you more, and to worship and praise your holy name. We thank you for the love and the mercy and the grace which you show us. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen. We're going to look today, unless someone has another question that they have, at the beginning of a series of questions dealing with function. We're going to start today with what is the function of a local church? And this will be actually carried out over several times. And it's really a question that we need to, that each of us needs to come to understand, is what are we here for? What's our function as a church, as a local body? And especially for the leader, so that they design their plans, their goals, their visions, whatever, in accordance with God's plans. In God's decisions. So we're going to first start off with just what exactly is the local church. Take a look at a couple of passages and then talk about it a little bit. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 2.
To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
So in this verse, what we have is the word church is the Greek root ekklesia. In the Spanish community, it's recognized as iglesia. It's the same, it comes from the same source. And what it means is assembly. So in this verse here, he's saying it's to the assembly or to the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's a particular local church in the city of Corinth. And notice what Paul describes about those, about this church. It says, to them that are sanctified or separated in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that call everywhere, in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have is as part of the description, the definition of the church, it's an assembly of people meeting at a local place who are defined by their character, by who they belong to. They are sanctified or separated in Christ. They are not their own person, but they are Christ, and they belong to him, and they are saints. And so the purpose, the church, the local church, ought to be built up of believers.
When you say they are Christ, you mean they are of Christ?
They are of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19.
The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house.
Now, according to this, where was the church located?
In their house.
In their house. So again, it's pointing to a gathering of people. And these gathering of people are believers. They are separated by Christ and for Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Scriptures say, "And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So in this context, in this verse, what is the church? It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Jesus Christ. It's that which makes up him. And it's we thus therefore become his representatives, his people, his body, ambassadors, other verses talk about. And so that's what the church is. So there's a dual perspective of it. It is a place where people gather, the local assembly of people who are saints, that are Christian. Of course, non-believers can come to the place, but that doesn't make them Christian, does not make them part of the church. They just happen to be in the building of the church. And so what we're going to look at is the local church is to mimic or parallel that of the true church, the body of Jesus Christ, to be his example, his representative here. So we're going to begin taking a look at this from different components. We're going to look first at what was its original commission. When the church was established, when it was declared and defined and it was given a job to do, what was that job? So we're going to start in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 19. Now while these verses aren't exactly the initial commission of the church, it does point out the part of the purpose of the church.
Okay, Matthew 16, 13 to 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am? The Son of Man am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
So in here, in Matthew 16 passage here, what we have is part of the purpose of the church is in verse 18. He says, "Upon this rock," and that rock is the confession of who Jesus Christ is, the identification of him as the Christ, as the Son of the living God. He is the King, and that's what Christ means Messiah, which means anointed one, which would be the King of Israel, the true King of Israel. So upon the identification of Jesus Christ as King, as the Son of the living God, Jesus will build his church. So the church is to be built upon that message, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the King. That's a big part of the job, of the function of the church, to proclaim Jesus. Take a look at this another way in Matthew 28, verses 18-20.
Matthew 28:18-20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
This is the official commission of the church. It's when Jesus' last words before departing, he was basically telling them, what do you do? And he's given them their marching orders. And so in here, we've got four things in particular that he identifies. One is the purpose of the church is to identify Jesus as final and ultimate authority. He is the Christ. He is the judge, Supreme Court judge, Chief Justice, the only judge. He is also King, and he is Lord or Master. And so we're to proclaim that to people. Well, if they're unbelievers, they may not buy it. It doesn't matter. He is still the King. He is still the Christ. He is still Lord. And they will humble themselves before him. We will pick these ones up and expand upon them later. Now the second purpose that we have is in verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations." Is the better translation. And in fact, the "go ye therefore" actually carries with it the idea of, and while you are going. And it doesn't mean that you have to go overseas, doesn't mean you have to go around the world. It means wherever you are, that is where you've gone. And as a result of going there, you are to disciple people. You are to disciple people of all nations. It doesn't matter. If you are Anglo, well, that doesn't mean you can only disciple Anglos. You can disciple Hispanics. You can disciple those from Africa or Korea or Japan or China. It doesn't matter. You disciple them from all nations. So it doesn't matter where you are. What you need to do is disciple. So we've got pointing to Jesus and identifying him as final ultimate authority. We've got discipling all nations. The third issue that we have is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now the word baptized there has one of the ideas with that, carries with it, is to totally and completely immerse. And the idea from the church's standpoint is so proclaim Jesus, so proclaim people, or identify them and to help them get into the scriptures so much, to fill them with the Word of God so that they eat, drink, and breathe the Word of God. And they are completely immersed in it. Everything that you do should center around the people, the person of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who they are, what they've done, and how they've done it. So in these verses, we've got identification of Jesus as authority, discipling all nations, baptizing people, and then in verse 26, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we're to teach them, but not just teach them anything, we're to teach them obedience, how to obey, what it means to obey, and what are the commands of God. We can't obey them if we don't know what they are. So we have to teach the people the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation, end to end, so that they get an understanding of what it means to obey God, what God has commanded, how he's commanded it, and then we can follow and yield ourselves. And that's the disciple. So as we continue to look at this, I wanted to take a look at particular churches and see what God has had to say to them, so that as we evaluate their strong points and their weak points, we can gain an understanding of what we as a church are to do. We're going to go over to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at pretty much all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3 to begin getting an idea of the purpose of the church. So in these letters to the churches, Jesus has expressed to them good things that they've done and bad things that they've done. As a result of that, we have to not do the bad things, but continue the good. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. This is a letter to the church of Ephesus.
Says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary.
So in these two verses, we have point identification that God is saying, Jesus is saying, these are the good things. So he says, I know your works and your labor. So he pointed to those things, the activities that they've done. He says, I see what you do on a day-to-day basis. And he's pointing out, what is the church to do? Well, we are called to work. We are called to labor. And so we ought to serve. Now, that doesn't mean that we serve to please God. He says, when you, as a Bible-believing Christian, as a child of God, as a result of that, you ought to want to work and labor. So we as a church, as a group, as a whole church, ought to work and labor, ought to engage the community with how we can serve, engage one another with how we can serve, and to work and work out our faith, as Paul would say. Now the other thing that's in here, the next thing that's in here is patience. And so we as a church need to have patience. We need to be respectful of others, even if they're wrong. We don't get angry and upset with them, but we patiently teach them and show them the truth. Not wavering, but show them the truth of God, and pray that they will understand. But we have to be patient with them. And then Jesus says how they can... He notices how they cannot bear with them that which are evil. So he does not, the church is not to tolerate or accept or imply approval of people and events and activities that are evil. So just because someone claims to be good or just wants to hang out doesn't mean that they're part of the church. We need to correct them and show them continually the light, show them the truth of God, show them what good is, and good is Christ. And so you don't tolerate it, you don't put up with it, but you rebel against it, you repulse it. And that's regardless of where it is. We don't also can't be separating ourselves saying, well, if it's in the church, we ought to not bear with evil, but it's in the community, well, we just put up with it and tolerate it. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He says we've got to not bear with evil and, in fact, expose the evil and point out how it is evil. And it also says that they have tried them which say they are apostles or say they are leaders and elders and believers, and yet they are not. You found them liars. So we're to also be discerning. And just because someone says they are a Christian, we don't bring them in full fellowship and have a good old party with them and let them teach and let them preach and let them lead. What it says is that we've got to be discerning of them and evaluate them. So it may take time. Perhaps someone comes into the church and in their first week there, they're so excited about everything that they want to take on and teach a Sunday school. Well, you might want to hold off and evaluate them and test them, see whether or not they are of the faith, whether or not they are bearing fruit, whether or not they are obedient to the call of God.
How long is that wait?
The scriptures don't give a specific timeline. It happens to be at Bethel, we utilize at least a 6-month period. So we give time so that we get to know people. A lot of times what happens is some of the people that are trying to be abusive or have intentions of doing things that are not godly, they're wanting to get in quickly and out quickly. They're not wanting to hang around for an extended period of time. 6 months is probably a long time for some of that. So that's what we do before we bring into fellowship, into a membership, and then it may be a while after that before giving classes. That's the goal.
And by fellowship, you mean just actually being lead or having a position, right?
What I mean by the fellowship in that context is being recognized and accepted as a member of the church, not just someone that's hanging out, not just someone that's here, but an actual member with voting rights in our decisions, contribution to our decisions and actions. And it could be correlate to leadership as well. But just because you're a member doesn't mean you have leadership. It means you are considered part of the body, this local body. Make sense?
Yes. Thank you.
Look at verses 4 and 5 in Revelation chapter 2. It says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So in these verses we have the negative. It says, okay, here's the problem with you. And what is the problem? They've forsaken, or they've left their first love. They turned their back on their first love. So I'm going to expand upon that at a later time. And so what we have is, well, we're supposed to focus on our first love, remember our first love, not turn our back on it, but it's to be still and remain as our first love. And so as a result of that, what we have to do is, when it is no longer our first love, we need to remember and repent and again return to our first works or our first love, so that that is our center. Now we're going to look at the next church in verses 9 and 10.
"I know your works, tribulations, and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, a devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will be have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life."
So this is written to the church of Smyrna. And notice what the church does. It says, again, it says, "I know your works." So he says, "I know what you do. I know how you function." And, says, and he's basically pointing that out as a good thing in the context here. And he says, "I know your tribulation." So no, the church is not supposed to go out and find tribulation. The tribulation will find the church. But he's saying that you are a church that is in turmoil, is encountering persecution, is in the midst of all kinds of problems, and I know that and I understand that. But he says, "And I also understand your poverty." And so that in that realm, he's saying, you know what, you as a church, you think that you have nothing. You are poor, you have no money, you can't do a whole lot. But what the Bible says is that that church really is rich. It's not poor, but it is wealthy. Why? Well, it's wealthy because of who it has. It has Jesus. It is focusing upon their first love. They're focusing upon who Jesus is, what he's done, focusing upon the scriptures. We'll get to more of that as we look at some of these other churches. And he continues and says, "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." So here in this church, there were people who claimed they were believers, but they rejected Christ. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And so what we also have to do, again, pointing to our discerning, we have to be able to identify those who are bringing the tribulation and the problem and bringing errors in and remove them or protect the truth. And then he talks again in verse 10, he talks about the persecution that they're going to be encountering as a result of standing for the truth, standing for the Word of God. Let's look at the next church in verses 13 through 16.
"I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
So this church is also identified for their works and where they are at. And what he's doing again is saying, do the works. You're recognized for your works and do them. And he describes furthermore a component of what that means. He says, and you hold fast to my name. And you have not denied my faith. So by holding fast to the name, they are holding fast, proclaim, to teach, to preach, and to share with people the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ, and to tell people about Him, tell people about who they are as a result of who Jesus is, with the proclamation of the Word. This is, you have not denied my faith. They haven't turned their back upon God, but they've continued walking by faith and walking in the faith, sharing their faith and serving. And then he gets into, in verse 14, some things that he has against them. And all these are related to the function of the church. He says, a few things I have against you. Because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. So he says, you've got some people there who are bringing a corrupt doctrine, bringing improper words of service and teaching a different gospel in many ways. And so you've got people there that are trying to corrupt the doctrine, even though they're holding fast to the name of Jesus. We've got a corrupted doctrine, so we've got to make sure that our doctrine is pure. We've got to hold firm and hold fast to the doctrine, written word of God. Other things that they're doing, eating things sacrificed to idols. So there is a portion of the church which is engaging in some form of idolatry. We don't know what that is. Committing fornication as well. They're doing things which are contrary to the word of God, even though they're proclaiming Jesus and they're holding fast to it. They've got this group of people in there which are with very corrupt doctrine, which are causing these problems. And then he says again that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, just like the first church, this is, I like that you don't like the teachings of the Nicolaitans. That's great. But here in this church, you have people that, in Pergamos, you have people who hold to that and teach it. He says, you've got to get them out of here. You've got to stop that. So he's wanting them to repent of their corrupted doctrine. So most of what their issues were doctrine related and getting messed up there. Now let's go take a look at verses down in 19 to 28. This is to the church of Thyatira.
I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nation. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Speak to
28. No, that's fine. So as we look at these verses, at this church, again, he's pointing to works. He's pointing to charity or love, which is the agape love, a selfless love. It's giving unto others and focusing upon them what they need. Pointing to their service, pointing to their faith and their patience and their work. So all of those things are pointing together. There ought to be, as a result of being a church, there ought to be works going on. And not to be right, but because you are accepted already. There ought to be love in the church itself. It ought to be filled with love so that people know the love of Jesus Christ and understand it. And it's a sacrificial love. Then we also have, again, service. We ought to be serving one another and helping one another out. Faith, the trusting and a reliance upon Jesus as Lord, as God, as Messiah. And then he points to what they have against, what he has against the church. What he has against his church is they have this woman Jezebel. And she calls herself a prophetess. She claims to be one who proclaims and speaks the word of God and speaks for God. And yet, he's saying, no, she doesn't speak for me. Because she calls herself one. So we've got to be careful of people who proclaim themselves to be a great one or be a prophet of God, specialized and separated off in a distinct fashion. So again, discerning. And what is it she does? She teaches and seduces servants to commit fornication. Could be both, or sexual immorality, could be spiritual fornication of turning their back upon God, turning their back upon Jesus Christ, or it could be physical within the church. So there are some that do those things. And he also talks about eating things sacrificed to idols. Again, it's an idea of turning their back upon God. They're doing good things, but they're not serving God. They're not serving Christ. He's not the focus. And so he's going to destroy it. And as we look at some of the pictures of the churches that deny Christ, that turn their back upon Jesus, says, I will kill her, kill her children with death. And so that all the churches will know that I am the one that searches and reigns. In other words, those of this church that hold to this doctrine will go to hell. But in verse 24, he says, look, but reality is there are some in Thyatira who do not have this doctrine, who have rejected the teachings of Jezebel and are pursuing the proper teachings of God. They don't get involved with the satanic worship that's going on there. And he says, the only thing I have for you is to hold fast till I come. And that's holding fast to him. Focusing upon Jesus Christ and upon his message. Even in the depths of this church, which has basically been completely given over to satanic activities. Saying, hold those of you that are in the area, in the city, hold fast to pure doctrine. Hold fast to the word of God. Hold fast to Jesus. So we're going to look into Revelation chapter 3. We're going to go into the church of Sardis, verses 2 through 5.
Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
So in this church, again, he's pointing to He's looking at their works. And in this case, instead of saying, your works are good, he's saying, your works are dead. He says, I know your works, that you have a name and that you live, but you are dead. In other words, they're proclaiming we're alive and vibrant and a strong, functioning church of Jesus Christ, going forth and doing what he has commanded. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're dead. Why? Well, he's saying, strengthen the things which remain. The things that are good need to be strengthened. You need to be ready to die. He says that, and then he points to some of their works. He says, therefore, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So this church has a very corrupted doctrine, very corrupted teachings. Their understanding of God and of Jesus Christ is completely flawed. And he's saying, go back, remember again what it is you were taught. What was it that formed you? What was it that made you? Who is it that makes you worthy to be called the Church of Jesus Christ? But he also gives encouragement in verse 4 that says, well, but there are some that have not defiled their garments. In other words, they're very similar to Thyatira. And where they will walk with me. In other words, he sees them as holy and precious. He sees them keeping the word of God. So within the midst of this other church, which has released itself to error and to lies, and there's still some that hold to the word of God. So there, we've got to keep obedient, and we have to be have pure doctrine. Let's go to verses 8 through 12. This is the church of Philadelphia.
3:8-12.
Mm-hmm.
I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to preserve, I also will keep you from the hour of the trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. To what number? 10?
12.
Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. But I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out to heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name.
As we look into this church, he's looking at the works, and he appears to be pleased with it, because he's saying, okay, as a result of your works, as a result of what you are doing on a day-to-day basis, I have set before you an open door. I have opened up a pathway for you to go out and serve. And it's a door that no one can shut. And it's a door that the only person that can open it is Jesus Christ. He says, even though you are small, he just says you got a little strength, they're not recognized as a super mega church with 10,000 people. And he says, even though you've got a little strength, you've kept the word of God. You haven't looked at your numbers, you haven't looked at your strength to say whether you're important or not. You say, we will follow Jesus. So you've kept my word, you've not denied my name, you have not turned him away. And then we've also, again, he brings up the issue of discernment as well. In verse 9, he says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews but are not, but do lie. So these are people who claim to be believers, claim to be following God perfectly, and he says, they lie. They are not following them. He says, they're going to come and worship before your feet. Even though you're not strong, even though you're not big, because you are faithful to the word of God, you keep the word of God through obedience and through proclamation and teaching it, you are going to be above those who are bigger than you in numbers and in other ways, but they have rejected the word of God. Then he also talks in verse 10 about keeping the word of patience. So again, focusing in upon the Word of God, and proclaiming the Word of God, and teaching it, and the patience of God. That, you know, one of the reasons that we're still here is because God is patient. He has chosen not to annihilate us and destroy us, but He has chosen to be patient and wait for His children to come. And so we need to remind people that Jesus is coming again, and that's part of what that is referring to. And as a result of that, He says, I'm going to keep you from that hour of temptation. You may not be going through some of those great problems. And He's also saying, hold fast to that to what you have. Let no man take your crown. Let no man take away from you that which is your crown and glory, that which is your first love, that which is most important to you, which ultimately is Jesus. Don't let go of it. And let's go on to the next church, which is verses 15 to 21. This is the church of the Laodiceans.
I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with your eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
So to this church, this is one of the more interesting churches. He says, I know your works, I know the things that you're doing. And he says, that you're neither cold nor hot. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. Either one of those two would be great. But because you're neither, I'm going to spew you out and get rid of you. So we as a church, he lifts up being cold. Now what does that mean, to be cold? Generally, when we think of that, we say, ooh, being cold, that means they're completely indifferent. No, that's lukewarm. Being cold, oh, they've turned their back upon God. No, those would be some of the other churches. But this one says it would be a good thing for you to be cold. So we're going to look at Proverbs 25:13 to understand a little bit about what he means. What does it mean to be cold? Proverbs 25:13 says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. So here we have the cold of snow is tied to being associated with faithfulness, and it's tied to being refreshing. He's saying the church that is cold, in the context that he's talking about in Revelation, is a church that is comforting and refreshing. It is a source of encouragement. They're not necessarily on the front lines. That would be the hot, what we normally think of as hot, in pushing forward with strong might. But what they are is a place to refresh the soul and to be a source of encouragement. Also look at 25:25.
As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country.
So here, the cold water is to a thirsty soul. Someone who is thirsty, they get that cold water, and oh, it just refreshes them and calms them and re-energizes them. And it says, so is good news from a far country. So the cold waters is tied to being associated with good news. And so again, both of these passages are pointing, being cold and being hot are both being associated with that which honors God. Being a source of refreshment, being a source of encouragement, or being one who is sort of taking on the front lines and doing those things in a mighty and powerful way that God has called him to do. these different realms in different ways. Now, as we continue looking at this church, it says, it's a church that says, I'm wealthy. Man, they've got a lot of money in the bank. We've got wealth surrounding us all over the place. We are set. We are in great shape. And he says, wait a second. Don't you know that despite all the goods that you have, despite how much money you have, despite how many things you have, he says that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Why? Because of what they don't have. It's not what they have that makes them special. It's what they don't have which makes them rejected. And in verse 18, he says, now this is what you need. You need to buy of me gold tried in the fire. We need purity. The church is to be pure. It's to be precious in the eyes of God. It's to, again, dealing with the Word of God, with the person of Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have there. Now, what I find is interesting is most people will take verse 20 and say, attribute it to an individual person, say, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. But notice in the context, who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to an individual? Or is he talking to the church? This is a church that has closed its doors on Jesus. This is a church which has kicked out Jesus and says, we don't want Jesus in our church. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm ready to return and come into the church. Just bring me back in. If you hear my voice, if you hear the word of God and you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, open the door. Let Jesus back into the church. So I think in all of these cases, what we have been seeing as we look at the churches in Revelation, if we're to summarize their issues and what the churches ought to be doing, one is we've got to be doing the work of God. We've got to be doing what God has called us to do. Remember the first law. We have to be patient with those that are outside as well as those that are in. We've got to reject evil. We have to be discerning believers and non-believers. Don't be giving unbelievers positions of authority, positions of leadership within the church. You've got to be sensitive to what that means. We also, we talked about, again, remembering your first love. We have to recognize our true richness. Our richness is not in our property. It's not in our money. It's not in the stuff that we have. Our richness, our value, our worth is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And so there are churches that are talked about with respect to their wealth. One was labeled as being poor, and he says, but they're really rich. Another one was labeled as being rich, and he says, but they're really poor. The difference was the person of Jesus Christ. We have to be discerning in doctrine, be discerning in people. You know, we are called to be faithful even unto death. And that was church in 2, 9, and 10. And then we have to be, a lot of these churches, there's four of them whose primary thing he's saying is hold, you need proper doctrine, you need true doctrine, you need the Word of God, you need to hold firm and fast to what the Word of God has said. So a big component of it is the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ, which one church had even kicked Jesus out of the church and says, we don't want you here. And that's the Church of Laodicea. And he's saying what you need to do is you need to have Jesus Christ in the middle, in the center, in the focus, and to have the Word of God with you and upon you. Now this is just the beginning of looking at purposes of churches, taking a look at the Church's Revelation, taking a look at the original commission, and there's about six other accounts of points that are going to be looked at, looking at baptism, looking at authority, looking at teaching, looking at what it means to have forsaken their first love. We're going to be taking a look at that, and discipling. We're going to be taking a look at these various issues in future talks. But basically what we have is the purpose of the church. The function of the church is Jesus. function of the church is to proclaim Jesus and to live as Jesus. We're to teach Jesus and to follow Jesus. We'll be obedient to Jesus. We're to be the examples and the ambassadors to Jesus Christ. We are to be his body. Do we have any questions, comments?
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your word, which expresses to us your glorious purpose for us on earth and for the hope of eternal life, that we would follow after Jesus, pursuing you and walking in humility, walking in your power and your authority. In Jesus' name, amen.